Let me ask you a question, and don't put your hand up yet. I want to finish this question. How many of you are wearing a watch or have an electronic device that can tell time? Raise your hand. Okay, I think almost everybody. Almost everyone. So let me ask you the question. What time is it? I heard one person. What time is it? 11:17 now. See, it changed. Time is very important. Time is very important because time determines behavior. Time determines behavior. We are going to start also with a little quiz this morning. And I'm going to give you a time, and then you're going to tell me what I'm doing. Okay? I'm going to say something like, I will say, it is blank time, and Pastor Les is, and you tell me what I'm doing. Okay? Now, it's during the week. It's 5:30 p.m., and Pastor Les is?
Eating dinner.
Good. Okay. That's very, very good. You're right. Okay. It is 10 p.m., and Pastor Les is? No. No. Starting to go to sleep. I am going in to go to bed. Usually around 10 p.m. Okay. You did okay. It's 4 a.m. and Pastor Les is?
Praying.
Oh, that's right. He's right. Somebody I think I heard said getting up. I'm sleeping at 4 a.m. Thanks, Rodney. I appreciate that. It's 6:15 a.m. and Pastor Les is?
Pray.
Keep it up, Rodney. I'm getting up. I'm hitting the alarm. No, I'm getting up. Okay, good. You're doing good. It's 11:15 on Sunday morning, and Pastor Les is?
Beginning to preach.
You're good. It's 12 noon on Sunday morning, and Pastor Les is?
Still
preaching. You're right. I'm finishing preaching. Arnie, I'm abused. Time determines behavior. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and turn in them. I want you to remember that. Time determines behavior. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 14. And these verses, folks, talk about time and to talk about appropriate behavior in time. And I want to look at these verses this morning and ask this question. What time is it according to God's clock? What time is it according to God's clock? Look at chapter 13, beginning in verse 11. Do this knowing the time, that it's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no opportunity for the flesh with regard to its lusts. What time is it according to God's time clock? Number one, it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. Verse 11a, do you see it there? It says, do this knowing the time. Do you see the connection between behavior and time? Do this knowing the time. Now time, that word time, there's at least three words in the Greek for time. One, the general use, the word used for time is chronos. It's chronological time. But the word that's used here for time is not that word. This word is the Greek word kairon, which means the critical time or a time period. It refers to a special strategic period of time. The commentator Denny defines this as, he says, not the time abstractly, but the time they lived in with its moral impact, its critical place in the working out of God's design. Paul says, listen, you Romans are living in a critical time, a strategic time. Now let's go forward to now. Folks, we are living in a critical time. We are living in a strategic time. A period of history that the Bible calls the age of grace. The church age. In fact, it's called the last days. This is the time, the critical time, the strategic time that heaven's gates are open wide. That Christ is there with his arms open saying, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come, whosoever will may come. He's saying, all who call on my name will be saved. This is the age of the church. This is a critical time. It's the age of grace, the age of God's salvation. It's a time to get the good news out. It's a time to tell people about God's provision for salvation through Jesus Christ. This is the time. It's critical. It's strategic. And when God, in this time period, has ordained to use the church, that's me, that's you, to shine the light of the gospel and spread the gospel to all nations. I'm going to tell you, it is a critical time. It is a strategic time. We have opportunities all around us in which we can get involved in to tell people about Jesus Christ. This is the time. The opportunities abound. He says, do this, knowing the time. God has placed us out in the community to be his light, to point people to Christ. This is the time. And then he goes on and says, knowing that it is already the hour. That word hour is hora, from which we get our word hour. It means high time. If you have the King James Version, I think that's what it says. It's high time. It's getting down, folks, to the last hours of the age of grace. Sometimes I think I act, maybe you act like this, like we have all the time in the world. And folks, we don't. We don't have all the time in the world. And we have to understand this is the hour. This is the hour that God has called you to get out and tell people about the Lord. You told me to tell people of God's grace. You know, somebody that knows the hour, you know who knows the hour, I believe? Satan knows the hour. Satan knows. My wife and I had the privilege last Friday night to go up to Playhouse Square and see the Screwtape Letters. Do you know what that's about? C.S. Lewis' book, Screwtape Letters? Oh, I know somebody knows what it's about because somebody wrote a book on that that's here today. But the Screwtape Letters, it's a senior demon educating an underling, a neophyte demon, on how to mess us up. on how to keep people from Christ, and then once they keep once they come to Christ, how to keep them from effective service. Wow, that's a power. If you ever get a chance to see that, go see Max McLean. Oh, does a wonderful job in bringing out how Satan tries to mess us up. And you know what? I believe that Satan, he's somebody that knows the hour. In fact, in Revelation 12, 12, we read these words. The devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that his time is short. He knows it. And he has doubled his effort. He is working overtime to try to keep people's eyes blinded and keep people out of the kingdom. And if he knows it and he's working overtime, guess what? We've got to know it and we've got to start serving the Lord. We have got to start reaching out. We've got to do it. The hour, this is the hour. This is high time. Now it's high time to what? He says it's already the hour to awaken from your sleep. Encyclopedia Britannica, listen to this definition of sleep. Listen to this. What's sleep? It's a state of inactivity with a loss of consciousness and a decrease in the responsiveness to the events taking place. And who was Paul writing to? He's writing to Christians. And he says, you know, some of those Christians were asleep. Some Christians today are asleep. Now I lay me down to sleep. The pastor's sermon is long and deep. If he should finish before I wake, somebody kick me for heaven's sake. We're not talking about sleeping through a sermon. We're talking about being spiritually asleep. Spiritually, some Christians are in a state of inactivity. They have a loss of consciousness to what's going on around about us. They are in a state where they have a decreased responsiveness to the events that are taking place. They're sleeping. They're asleep. They're in that state of inactivity. I read a true story about a young man, a 14-year-old boy named Donald Elliott. This is a true story. Donald got up from his bunk in his sleep. He walked to the refrigerator in his sleep and opened the refrigerator door and looked inside, still asleep. He closed the refrigerator and he walked out the back door. Now, that would be just another case of sleepwalking, were it not for the fact that Donald was in the back of a pickup camper going 50 miles an hour down the San Diego freeway. Miraculously, he escaped with only cuts and bruises. But the article went on, the book went on to say, this is to prove that somnambulism, sleepwalking, can be dangerous. And folks, there's something worse for a Christian than walking in your sleep. It's sleeping in your walk. Ooh. And you know what? Some Christians are asleep. They're sleeping in their walk. And you know, according to God's clock, it's time to wake up. Wake up. It's time. This is a critical time. This is a strategic time to get the gospel out. And God's clock, the alarm's going off. Don't hit it. Don't be going like this to the buzzer. It's time to wake up. Would you do me a favor? Turn to the person beside you and say, would you wake up? Good, would you do it? Good. Go ahead. Okay, thanks. Now that we have everybody awake. Secondly, it is time to look up. Do you see it there in verse 11b? For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. Now, wait a second. I thought, Pastor, you said he's talking to Christians here. He is. But there are three aspects of salvation. You remember, we've seen these already in Romans. There's three. There's the past, the present, and the future aspect of salvation. The past aspect of salvation is justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When you become a Christian, God looks down at your heart. He says, justified. He declares us righteous. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. That's past. Now there's a present aspect of our salvation. That is sanctification. That's Romans chapter 6 through 8. God is saving us. He saved us from the penalty of sin. Now he is saving us from the pollution and the practice of sin. But there is a future aspect of our salvation. That is glorification. That is when God will save us from the presence of sin. I can't wait. I can't wait. We read about that in Philippians. In Philippians, he tells us about that. He tells us that he will one day, he's going to deliver us from this body of sin. This body of sin. Now, when is that going to take place? That will take place. The final aspect, and that's what Paul's talking about, this final aspect of salvation. That final aspect will take place at the return of Christ. At the return of Jesus. When we see him, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's when it's going to happen. Again, in Philippians, he says, for our citizenship is in heaven above, from which we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into the conformity of the body of his glory. That's glorification. Glorification. Folks, Paul believed, I believe, that Christ could come at any moment. He believed in the imminent return of Christ. He says in verse 12a, the night's almost gone. The day is near. That is the night of spiritual darkness, the night of man's unbelief, the night of man's rebellion, the night of sin. Is almost gone. Praise God. And the day is at hand. The day of the Lord. The day of his reign. The day when God's glory will fill this earth as the water fills the sea. The night's almost gone. Day's at hand. He says, listen. He says that salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. He said that to the Romans. And it was. But folks, we are 2,000 years closer. And you know what? We're one day closer than we were yesterday. And the day is nearer than when you first believed. Folks, Jesus is coming. You know what he said? You know what Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse? You remember in Matthew 24 and in Luke 21? You remember what he said? He said, before I come, there's going to be certain signs that take place. Certain signs. And he gave the signs. He says, you know what? There is going, kingdom, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be wars and rumors of war. There'll be earthquakes in diverse places. There'll be famines. There'll be pestilences. There will be perilous times. Men's hearts will run cold. Violence will increase. There'll be terrorism. There'll be fear. He laid out, and I think he said too, my nation Israel will be reborn. The fig tree will blossom. And I'll bring my people back into the land. And then he said these telling words. When you see these things begin to happen. Look up, because your redemption draweth nigh. Your redemption, look up. Do you see these? Are you awake? Are you watching what's happening in the world? Are you seeing how God is preparing this world for the coming of Christ? He is. He is. Look up. What time is it? It's time to look up, because your redemption draweth nigh. It's time to wake up. It's time to look up. Number three, it's time for us Christians to clean up. It's time to clean up. Verses 12a and 13. The night is almost gone. The day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness. Paul pictures here a person waking up out of sleep and taking off his sleep clothes or night clothes, pajamas, so that they can get dressed up in clothes appropriate for the day. I brought something in today that I want to show you. Know what these are? No, not. Yeah, these are what I slept in last night. If you can't see it, there's a bunch of deer and it says the buck stops here. I'm going to tell you, this is what I slept in last night. But I'll tell you what, I didn't come to church dressed in this. Nope. I took off the night clothes. And I put on the day clothes. Take off the deeds of darkness. Generally, evil deeds are done under the cloak of night. I used to tell my sons, and I think one or two of them are here today, one of them here anyhow. I used to tell them this, and you can ask them. I'd say, sons, nothing good happens after 12 midnight. You'll be in by 12. Now, they didn't always come in by 12, but I told them to come in by 12. Nothing good happens after 12 midnight. You know, I remember certain commercials. You know what commercials I remember? The beer commercials. I know, I'm a pagan. I think the beer commercials, they are the best commercials. I mean, I love you, man. But there was one beer commercial, I still remember it, and this back a while, it used to say this, and I see if you remember this. The night belongs to Michelob. You got it, yeah. The night belongs to Michelob. The night belongs to the devil. I'm going to tell you, somebody comes and says, how's your nightlife? As Christians, we are not to be known by our nightlife. We are to be known by our day life. We're to be children of the day. We are to take off the deeds of darkness. Now, if you look down in verse 12, I believe it is. Verse 13, he elaborates here. He gives us six things to take off. It's like taking off clothes. Specifically mentions six sins. I want to look at these. First of all, he says, take off carousing. If you have the King James Version, take off rioting. Originally, this word referred to a band of friends, a noisy band of revelers who swept through the streets partying and drinking in the honor of the god Bacchus, the god of wine. MacArthur, in his commentary, defines this. He says, this is wild partying, sexual orgies, brawls. Now, he's talking to Christians. Take off carousing. Number two, he says, take off drunkenness. This is a natural result of riotous living. Drunkenness. Folks, the number one drug problem in the United States is what? Alcohol. 50% of all driving fatalities involve alcohol. In the United States, every 30 minutes, someone is killed in an alcohol-related traffic accident. Over 15 million Americans are dependent on alcohol. 500,000 of those are between the age of 9 and 12. Alcohol and alcohol-related problems cost the American economy at least $100 million a year. Loss in health care and in loss in productivity. 3 out of 4 incidents of spousal abuse and violence involve the use of alcohol. One survey reported alcohol troubles 1/3 of all marriages in our country. Now, this says take off drunkenness. And certainly the scripture says we shouldn't get drunk. But we should think twice about drinking anything. I'm going to encourage you to do that, folks. Parents, you drink, your kids are watching. Other people are watching. This is the number one drug problem in the United States. Take off drunkenness. You know what? I used to think you couldn't have fun unless you drank. I'll tell you what, I don't need alcohol to be happy. I don't need happy hour to be happy. I have the joy of the Lord and the happiness of Christ. We don't need that stuff. Number three, he says, take off. He says, take off. Number three, take off sexual promiscuity. King James, chambering. The word literally means the bed or the bedroom. It refers to the desire for the forbidden bed. This describes a man or a woman who sets no value on fidelity and hops in and out of bed with people. You know, this was common back in Rome. It's very common for a man to have his wife to bear children and a mistress or two to have fun. You know what? That's not just too uncommon today, is it? Adultery, fornication, living together. And he's talking to Christians. Take that off. Take that off. The Message version translates this, don't sleep around. Number four, take off sensuality. And this is what someone has said, this is one of the ugliest words in the Greek language. This is not just sexual immorality, but shameless, lewd sexual immorality, shameless excess, an absence of restraint, a public exhibition of sin, kind of like Hugh Hefner or Wilt Chamberlain. You know, they brag about their immorality. Take that off. Number five, take off strife. Take off strife. This is fighting, bickering, petty disagreements. Christian, take off strife. It describes one who has to have his or her own way. Do you ever know a person like that? I want my way. I don't want to do it your way. I want my way. It's like little kids fighting in a sandbox. And yet it happens in the church. Take that off. And take off, lastly, jealousy. Take off jealousy. Envying, a spirit which is not content with what it has, but looks with jealous eye on every blessing given to someone else. Now take all those deeds of darkness off. And let me add any other sin in your life. Maybe one of those sins is speaking to you. Maybe the Holy Spirit says, right here. Here's yours. And maybe you look at those sins and you say, that's not one of my sins. The Holy Spirit's saying, yeah, but this is yours. Whatever it is, whatever your mind is entertaining that is not of God, take it off. It's time to clean up. The Lord's coming. And everyone that has this hope fixed on him, what? Purifies himself just as he is pure. It is time to wake up. It is time to look up. It's time to clean up. And number four, it's time to dress up. It's time to dress up. Verse 12b and 14. In 12b, it says, put on the armor of light. And folks, I don't need to tell you, the Christian life is no playground. It is a battleground. It is a fight. And it's a hand-to-hand combat. It's a fight. And we are to put on the armor. Several portions of scripture tells us that. Let me give you a couple verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:7 speaks of the armor or weapons of righteousness. But the defining passage is in Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 10. You remember what it says? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil or devices of Satan. For we're not wrestling. Now we're wrestling hand-to-hand combat just against flesh and blood. Your spouse is not your enemy. Your kids are not your enemy. Your parents aren't your enemy. Your boss is not your enemy. We're wrestling against principalities and powers and spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. So what does it tell us to do? Get the armor on. The armor. And it gives us the armor. The belt of truth. The helmet of salvation. The breastplate of righteousness. Having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Lifting up the shield of faith wherewith we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Get the armor on. The armor of God. Now you say, well, how do you do that, Pastor? I mean, how do you put the armor on? I mean, how do I do that? Here's how you do it. You pray it on. You pray in faith. Here's how you do it. I want you, every morning you should get dressed up in your armor. You know, when my son was over in Iraq, when they and wherever they went out, they had to put their body armor on. Had to do it. You don't do that, you're in trouble. Here's how you do it. You say, Lord, I thank you for truth. That you, Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. I thank you for the word of God, which is truth. And I am putting on, by faith, I am going to put on the belt of truth. And by your help, Lord, I'm going to tell the truth today. By your help, Lord, I'm not going to live a lie today. I'm not going to live in hypocrisy. I'm going to live in the truth. I put the truth on. I'm now putting on the helmet of salvation, Lord. I thank you that I am saved. And I have the assurance of salvation through your word. I have the hope of salvation through your word. And I thank you that I already have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And I put that salvation on. And I want to live that salvation out today. Lord, protect my mind. Protect my mind, because I'll tell you, the battle rages on in the mind. Protect my mind today, Lord. I put on your helmet of salvation. I put on your breastplate of righteousness. And Lord, I thank you that I have your righteousness because you proclaim me righteous. But Lord, I pray that I would walk with you in the paths of righteousness for thy name's sake today. I put on the breastplate of righteousness. And I'm putting on now, Lord, the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Lord, there's people out there today you want me to reach for you. Oh, Lord, give me a divine appointment today and help me not to miss it. Help me not to miss it, Lord. Give me a Sita Divina. Bring somebody. Lead me to somebody that needs you, Jesus. I put on the preparation of the gospel of peace, Lord. Let me see their eyes. Let me see their eyes, the window of the soul, and see the emptiness and see their need for Christ. I pray on the preparation of the gospel feast, and I'm lifting up my shield today, Lord. I'm going to stand on your promises. I'm going to live by the promises of God, wherewith I can quench any fiery dart of Satan. He can't get to me. I'll lift up that shield of faith, and I am going to get in your word this morning, Lord. Why do we need to read the word every morning to start off our day and every night? I'll tell you what, because we need the sharp swords, not foam rubber, plastic swords. We need strong steel swords. Put on the armor. Pray it on. Pray it on every day, because you are in a battle. Put on the armor of light. And then it says down in verse 14, put on the armor of the Lord. Now, the armor which is the Lord. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told over in the book of Colossians to put on the character of Christ. And I think that's what it's talking about here. Put on compassion. Put on kindness and gentleness and patience and love. Put on Christ in all his faithfulness as your protection. We need Christ to protect us. I'll tell you what, there's stuff going on around us we don't know. Don't we need his protection? We do. I remembered a story. I talked to Reverend Henderson back. He ministered in this area for many, many years. And he told me this story. He was out in California preaching a revival. And after the service, a large group of people from the church went to a restaurant. And the restaurant, they had a table. They had pane glass windows all around so you could see out. And they were eating there at a table. And there were some children. But the parents said, well, they could go. The children finished. And, you know, as Christians were doing, they were talking. And the children were getting antsy. And so they let their children go outside because there was a grassy area outside of the restaurant. And there was the glass. They could see the children. So they said, you just stay out there and play in the grass and we'll watch through the window. Well, they were watching. Well, they were throwing ball. And the children threw a ball. And it went into the bushes that were right underneath the pane glass. And the children, a group of the children, came over to try to get the ball out. But what they didn't know was there was a hornet's nest in the bush, in the shrubs. And to the parents, just chagrin and just horror, a group of wasps swarmed up. I don't know if you've ever seen that. They swarmed up. They came up. And there's the children down there. Children are unaware of this, but they came up and they're right there by this glass window. And this is what Reverend Henderson told me. He said, we didn't have time to run out and get the children. And he said at that time, he felt the Lord move upon him. And he said this, take your ring and hit on the glass. So he raised his hand up and he started hitting his ring on this glass. And the hornets, instead of swarming up and going after the children, the hornets started to come after him. And they're hitting off this glass window. And he's inside. They couldn't get to him. And he said, and the Lord said to him, that's just like me. When you put me on, Satan can't get to you. Wow. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no opportunity for the flesh with regard to its lust. I'll tell you what, you make opportunity, you're going to fall. Noah planted a vineyard and he got drunk. Lot, he made opportunity for the flesh. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. Then he moved into Sodom. Then he became a leader in Sodom. David in the springtime. When kings go out to battle, he stayed in Jerusalem. While all the men were gone and all the ladies were there, David stayed and went up on the rooftop and saw a woman bathing. He made opportunity for the flesh. The Bible says, make no opportunity for the flesh. Why? Because the Spirit's willing, your flesh is weak. How do you know that, Pastor? Because my flesh is weak and your flesh is weak. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no opportunity for the flesh with regard to its lusts. St. Augustine. We know him as St. Augustine, don't we? But you know he was not always saintly? For the first 32 years of his life, he was very ungodly. He engaged in riotous living and immoral indulgence. But in AD 386, he came to the end of himself. He was sick of himself. And the Holy Spirit moved upon him, and I believe it was in answer to his godly mother Monica's prayers. Moms, keep praying. Holy Spirit moved on him, and he cried out to the Lord, "How long, O Lord, how long is it to be? How long am I living in this miserable state? Till tomorrow? Tomorrow? Why not now? Why not now? Why not an end to my impure life this very hour?" he writes in his confessions. Why not now? And as he was saying this, he heard a voice. He writes, it was like a child's voice. And it said, "Pick up and read. Pick up and read. Pick up and read." And he's looking around, doesn't see anybody. It was like a child playing a game, he said. Pick up and read. So he ran and got a Bible. And he opened the Bible up and put his finger down. And he read the first verse that his eyes came upon. "Let us behave properly as in the day. Not in carousing and drunkenness and in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no opportunity for the flesh." He looked at our text and he was instantly saved. Folks, what time is it? According to God's time clock, it's time to wake up. It's time to look up. Jesus is coming. It's time to wake up and see all the opportunities we have. Look up. Jesus is coming. It's time to clean up. All those who have this hope fixed on him purify themselves as he is pure. And it's time to dress up. The battle goes on. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no opportunity for the flesh with regard to its lusts. Would you bow your heads with me now, please? Oh, God, what a critical time. What a strategic time we live in. And Lord, somebody's here today, Lord, that has not received Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'll tell you, if you are there, you haven't come to that point yet, I'll tell you what time it is. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. If you're here this morning and you have never placed faith in Jesus Christ, I urge you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. This is strategic. There's a battle going on right now over you. There's a battle going on. Satan wants you not to do that, but Christ wants you to receive him. This is the day. This is the time. Would you receive Christ and come to him? Just say, "Lord, I am a sinner. I've blown it, Lord. But Lord, you died for my sins. You rose from the dead. And Lord, I will turn from my sins with your help. You come into my heart. By faith, I receive you as my Savior into my heart. Now, Lord, make me the kind of person you want me to be. Oh, pray that prayer. Put it in your own words. Pray it. Ask Christ to come into your life right now. There's others of us, Lord, that have been asleep. And we've been in a state of inactivity. We've been in a state of unconsciousness of what you're doing all around us. Wake us up, Lord. Today is the day to wake up. Lord, maybe somebody needs to come and just to the altar today and just say, Lord, I want to be awake and conscious and living for you and active for you. There are those of us, Lord, that have been playing with sin. And we need to clean up today. We need to come and repent and ask you to forgive us today. I pray you'd bring people to this altar. And this is humbling. Yes, it is. But you give grace to the humble, Lord. Bring people to this altar. And Lord, there's all of us, God, should be at this altar saying that we need to dress up today. We're going to battle. We're going to battle. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, minister to this, to our lives. I know you've ministered to my life, Lord. I know some things I need to clean up in my life. Help me to do that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.